Last week, we talked about Stephen, and Stephen was the first Christian to be killed for his faith. And because he was killed, it set off a chain reaction that caused the gospel to spread across all of the known world. That persecution began because of Stephen's death, and all of the people except for the apostles fled Jerusalem. So the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but everyone else fled. And Stephen's defense, if you remember from last week, he talked about the fact that you don't have to worship at the temple anymore. You don't have to worship in Jerusalem anymore. The Holy Spirit is living inside of you, and you can worship wherever and whenever you want to. Now, this spreading of the gospel happened because they fled because of the persecution. They didn't want to be killed. But as they spread throughout the known world, they didn't stop telling people about Christ. It spread and telling people about Christ as they went from town to town. This persecution that was meant to stop this movement of Jesus Christ of Nazareth being the Messiah actually worked to expand the gospel reach. The gospel was expanded exponentially because of this persecution. What was meant for evil, God used for good. Remember what Jesus had said to his apostles in chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This was the beginning of that prophecy becoming fulfilled, the death and martyrdom of Stephen. Today we're going to read about how the gospel was spread to Samaria and to the ends of the earth by Philip the evangelist. Philip was a Hellenistic Jew who was ordained by the apostles to distribute food to the Greek-speaking Christians. And he and Stephen were the only two that we know about anything other than just their names in that list. And so we're going to turn to Acts chapter 8, verses 4 to 8. So I'll give you a minute to turn there. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. "But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city." Now, if you know anything about the history of the time, you know that Jews and Samaritans did not get along. There was a pure hatred for one another. And here Philip, one of the leaders of the church, goes to Samaria and tells the Samaritans, these despised and hated people, about Jesus. Then he not only tells them about Jesus, but he baptizes some of them, and they choose to follow Christ. He gives them this huge step of initiating them into the church, incorporating them into the church. They had not been allowed in the temple in Jerusalem because they were considered unclean. They were not true Jews, and they were not true Gentiles. They had no place in society. But the Samaritans here are open to the gospel because Philip comes and preaches to them and tells them about Jesus and says, "You too can have a piece of this salvation that Jesus offers." Now, this was a people that was not originally open to the gospel during Jesus' time. We read different times where the Samaritans were opposed to the gospel, or the apostles themselves were opposed to sharing the gospel with them. But Philip comes and says, "Your race and your traditions don't matter. What matters is Jesus." And their response was great joy. Now, there was a man in Samaria, who was named Simon the Sorcerer. And he did many miraculous deeds and wonders for the people, and they believed that he was a god. Now Philip comes and is doing even greater miraculous deeds and signs than Simon the Sorcerer had done, and many people were baptized, including Simon the Sorcerer. Now, when the Jerusalem Christians heard about this, they were probably a little bit unsure about what had happened. Because, as I said, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. So they send Peter and John, two of the original apostles, to check out what's going on in Samaria. So let's pick up our text in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. The Samaritan believers had believed, they were baptized, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Now, normal Christian experience is that when someone accepts Christ, that is when they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But in this case, it's an exception to that rule. And I believe it's to show the Samaritans and the Jewish Christians that God has accepted the Samaritans as part of his family, as part of God's family. He's welcoming them into the family with this initiatory rite of baptism, showing that the church is united regardless of tradition, regardless of race, regardless of color of your skin. We are all coming together in Christ. Now, instead of wondering, would this be accepted, which would have happened if just Philip had come and they had received the Holy Spirit, they send the original disciples, or original apostles, Peter and John, to go and see what's happening. Now, this is firm acceptance on their part that the gospel is spreading to Samaria. And if you don't think this is a huge step in the history of the church here, remember that John, the same John that is now laying hands on the Samaritan believers to accept the Holy Spirit, is the same John who, with Jesus, asked Jesus if he could have permission to call fire down upon Samaria. That comes in Luke chapter 9, 51 to 55, and it says, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. John originally asked to call down fire upon the Samaritans, and now he is the one that God has chosen to give the gift of the Holy Spirit through to these Samaritans. John is forced to do a 180 in his view and see that Jesus died for everyone, even the Samaritans. This act of laying on of hands is a bridge for the Jews and the Samaritans to come together. It's an official acceptance by the Jerusalem church that the Samaritans truly are believers in Christ. Now our narrative cuts back to Simon the sorcerer, because Simon the sorcerer sees what Peter and John have just done, and he wants to buy this power. And Peter rebukes him because you can't buy the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what he says to him when he says, can I buy your power? Verses 20 to 24 of chapter 8. But Peter replied, may your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive your evil thoughts, for I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin. Pray to the Lord for me, Simon exclaimed, that these terrible things you've said won't happen to me. Simon's belief and even his baptism were superficial at best. He was basing his faith on those miraculous signs that he had seen Philip doing. It wasn't a true commitment to Christ. It wasn't a true saving faith. And Jesus talked about this when he was talking in John 2, 23 to 25, and he says, because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew about all people. No one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each people's heart. So claiming to be a believer because you see miraculous signs and deeds is different than actually putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Many people saw these miraculous wonders and deeds and believed on a head level, but they never accepted him in their heart. They never made it personal to them. Peter says that Simon has no share in the blessings of the gospel because he's not a true believer. And in verse 23, he says the phrase, full of bitter jealousy. And that comes from Deuteronomy 29:18, where the influence of those who led the Israelites to follow other gods is described as a root among you that produces such bitter poison. And Hebrews 12:15 continues that theme and says, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Peter's saying, Simon, be careful because you're going to cause a root of bitterness. You're going to corrupt many people because of your attitude and because of your false belief. And as church tradition shows, we see through history that Simon did cause much division and much problems, many problems, for the church, according to the traditional writings that we have of the time. Simon wanted the power. He wanted the influence. He wanted the fame. But he didn't want to give his heart over to Christ. We need to make sure that our attitude is right and that we are living out our faith. We do not want to be Simons and just believe something in name only and not allow it to change our actions and not allow it to change who we are and change our attitudes to be that like Christ Jesus. Now Luke turns at this point to his next story. And it's continuing with Philip, and it's the gospel spreading even further than Samaria, which is the first step. An angel appears to Philip, and he says, go to the desert road between Jerusalem and Gaza. And there he sees a treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch with great authority who reports directly to the queen of Ethiopia. This eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And he is earnestly seeking God in all that he does. The trip one way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem would have been between 48 and 60 days each direction. He was committed to finding out more about this God of Israel that he had heard about. As he approaches the carriage, God tells him to go up to the carriage and listen to what the eunuch is reading. And the eunuch is reading from Isaiah. And he's reading aloud from Isaiah, which was the way that they read at that time. The reading to yourself wasn't something that they did. Part of it was because it was hard to read at that time, because they didn't use punctuation or spaces in the text. It was just letter after letter after letter, right in a row. Clearly he was dedicated, the eunuch was, to learning about God because he had bought a scroll of Isaiah, which would be something very expensive to own because everything, of course, had to be done by hand. Philip heard him reading this scripture from Isaiah, and the Holy Spirit told him to approach and ask the eunuch a question. And that's where we pick up in verses 30 and 35 of chapter 8. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? The man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And the good news that he told him was that this suffering servant that we read about in Isaiah was really the Messiah, who was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And this is the heart of Christianity. The fact that we lived in sin, and we couldn't be with a holy God. But God was not satisfied to allow us to be separated from him. So he sent his son Jesus to die in our place. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, he forgives us of our sin and welcomes us into his eternal life. That was the gospel that they preached. They preached that, and they preached that the man Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, who they crucified, was in fact Jesus the Messiah, the very Son of God. So Peter explains this to him and explains that this suffering servant, the one who suffered, was Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. And as he explained it to him, they came to a place where there was water. And this is where we pick up in verse 36 to 40. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized them. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Again, another hallmark of true conversion is the joy that is filled into you by the power of the Spirit. Meanwhile, Philip found himself further north, to the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. He just explained to the eunuch the gospel, told them about the Messiah, and the eunuch saw the water and wanted to be baptized. Part of the message that he gave to the eunuch had to include baptism. And part of the gospel message that he shared with him, that baptism is that first step that you take along your faith journey. Baptism in Acts is almost always the response to the message of the gospel. The process of salvation is generally, first you hear, then you believe, then you repent, and then you are baptized. First you have to hear, and you have to understand. And that's why we don't baptize infants, because infants have no way of hearing and understanding the message of the gospel. Little children and babies don't understand that they are sinners in need of a Savior. That's the first thing you have to understand, is that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You have to hear that. Then you have to believe. Another word could be confess, saying you agree that you're a sinner. Now you've heard that you are a sinner, but now you agree that you are a sinner. You confess with your mouth. It's that mental assent. Then you repent, and the word repent literally means to turn away or turn around. And you commit to turning away from your past life, putting aside those things that distract you from following Christ. And then you're baptized as your next step on your faith journey. This process we see over and over and over again. Think back to Pentecost in chapter 2. What did the people do when they heard Peter's sermon? He said, "Believe, repent, and be baptized." The question that we ask now, looking back at the text, is baptism essential for salvation? Well, that wasn't even a question in the early church. Baptism was the next step in your faith journey. You heard, you believed, you repented, and you were baptized. Baptism is the initiatory rite of a convert, and it happened at the same time as these other things were happening. If you claim to be a Christian and you're not baptized, you're going squarely against what Scripture has explained to us through the book of Acts. Because baptism is part of your faith journey. And it's something that we all must do if we're serious about following Christ. Hear the message, believe the message, repent, and be baptized. That's the process, that first process to finding new life in Christ. And the eunuch does all of these things, and he's filled with joy. And then he presumably goes back and tells people, because that joy is not something you can keep bottled up, but you've got to share it when that conversion has taken place and you have the Holy Spirit living within you, there is a joy and there is a peace. Now Philip is snatched away by the Holy Spirit, and he continues to preach the gospel all the way up to Caesarea. Now by spreading the gospel to this Ethiopian, it is fulfilling the last part of Jesus' prophecy that it will be spread to the ends of the earth, because for them, the ends of the earth was Ethiopia. No one probably could have predicted that Jesus' prophecy would come to fulfillment as quickly as it did. Because in just a short amount of time, the gospel is spread through Judea, through Samaria, and now to the very ends of the earth. Before we leave this passage, it's important to see that evangelism in this case has been done in two distinct and specific ways. We have the public proclamation of the gospel that Philip does to the crowds in Samaria. But then we have the personal evangelism that is done one-on-one with the eunuch. And evangelism is one of those fancy church words that just means that you're sharing the message of the gospel. You're sharing the hope found in Jesus. Now, you don't have to have the gift of evangelist, the spiritual gift of being an evangelist, of someone who stands up front and tells people the gospel. But you do have a responsibility as a follower of Christ to share your faith in those one-on-one situations. Our chapter said that the apostles left Jerusalem. It's the lay people, the people that were followers of Christ, who were not in public office, that went and spread the message. Philip wasn't an apostle. He was one of the leaders chosen by the apostles, and he went out and now is spreading the gospel because he had the courage to do what the Holy Spirit told him to do. The gospel is now being spread to the very ends of the earth. Ageth Fernando gives us a few key principles that we see here in the one-on-one evangelism. And these are important for us to think about as we're sharing our faith with those we love. The first thing he says is be sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and be obedient. When you feel a leading of the Spirit to share your faith or to talk to someone about some matter of the heart, a matter of faith, we need to be obedient so we don't miss those opportunities. Number two is be prepared to share your faith across cultures. Philip went to an Ethiopian. He went to the Samaritans. He crossed those cultural boundaries. Number three, remember that hearts are prepared by God. We are called to tell people about Christ. We can't force someone to come to Christ. Leighton Ford, in his book Good News is for Sharing, tells the story of a young pastor who went and preached the gospel to one of the hardened criminals in the county jail. And this man came to Christ because of his preaching. But the criminal said, "Now, preacher, don't get the big head because I have accepted Christ. You are just the 25th man." 24 other people had shared the gospel with him. And it wasn't until he heard the message 25 times that he came to Christ. Those people that we've been praying for and that you no need to know about Jesus may need to hear the message 25 times from 25 different people. Our job is to be faithful and be one of those 25 that are telling people about Christ. Number four is start with their questions. What are their needs? Number five is witness based on Scripture. You don't have to quote Scripture to them, but you need to know what Scripture says, because that's what we base our faith on. Number six is Jesus is the theme, because Jesus is Christianity. You can't proclaim the message of the gospel without mentioning Jesus, because Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6. And number seven is aim at a response. A lot of people are really into having great dialogues with people about religion. And that's great. We should have dialogues with people. But it has to be more than just a discussion about the merits of different things. We have to make a response. In Acts, the response was to be baptized. Who do you need to be reaching out to in your life? How will you spread the gospel? How will you be one of those 25 people that it may take for someone to come to faith in Christ? A few weeks back, we talked about this Easter prayer card. And I asked you to put down the names of three people that you're going to be praying for on a daily basis to be able to invite them to come to church on Easter Sunday, where they will hear the message of the gospel and they will get to experience Christian fellowship and love. I hope that you've been praying for your three people. I want you to know that I have. Almost every day I go through the names and I pray for each person by name, because it's important that people come to know the message of the gospel. And when they come on Easter, I promise you, they will hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it may not be the 25th time. Your person may not come to faith on that Easter Sunday, but it's going to be one of those other 24 times, maybe. Maybe it will be the 25th time. But we leave that up to God. It's our responsibility to tell people about Jesus, not just from up front, but also in our own individual lives. So keep praying for your Easter prayer individuals. Pray for those people, and I pray that not only those people will come to church on Easter, but that you will have an opportunity to have a faith conversation with those people way before Easter comes. In just another week or so, we'll give you the postcards for Easter invite cards that you'll be able to give to your friends and family to invite them to come to our Easter service.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.